welcome to Language of God. I'm your host, Jim Stump. In our first three episodes, we talked with some significant voices in the world of science about how they've found harmony with their scientific view of the world and their biblical understanding of the world. They were fun conversations, and if you haven't listened yet, you can hear those on iTunes or wherever you find your podcasts. In today's episode, we're going to dive into the topic of creation care, specifically through the lens of soil science. We'll look at the creation narrative in Genesis 2, where it tells us that the first humans have a very significant connection to the soil, the dust, the earth. It turns out this connection isn't only spiritual, though. When we consider science as well, we find significant insights into our material connection with soil. We'll explore those connections and think about how they ought to inform and guide our behavior today. We're joined in this episode by Colin Hugerwerf, who's normally running the show off microphone. He has a background in environmental studies and a passion for creation care. So for this episode, we got him out in front of the microphone talking to some experts in soil science and Bible and theology. Let's get to the conversation.
A couple of years ago, I had a small pot of soil on my desk that I dug up from the backyard and had planted a few seeds in. One afternoon, in a lull from my work, I pulled it over to inspect the tiny seedlings that were just starting to poke through the surface. But as I looked, I started to see all kinds of other life. There were small creatures crawling around, and the longer I stared at it, the more I started to see the complex structure, the pores and channels for water, and the different colors and shapes of the particles. You might not have thought much about the place of soil in the Bible. You might not have thought much about soil at all unless you're a soil scientist or a farmer. It's a lot more complex than most of us give it credit for. There are macro and micro invertebrates, bacteria and fungal hyphae. It comes in browns, reds, blacks, oranges, and even blue. It has different types like histosols, oxazols, and gelisols. And it has names like Cohocta loam, Houghton muck, Guilford fine sandy loam, Pipestone covert Saugatuck sands, just to name a few around here in West Michigan where I'm recording. The rich complexity of soil should be no surprise, since the life of Earth comes out of the soil. Soil comes into Scripture at the very beginning. In Genesis 1, we learn that the dry ground appeared, and that it produced all kinds of plants and trees. In Genesis 2, we get an even more intimate account of the soil.
This is the account of the heavens and the earth, of when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being.
In Genesis 2, it's striking that we get our name, generically speaking, as humans, from a pun in Hebrew.
That's Steve Baumeprediger, a professor of Reformed theology at Hope College in Holland, Michigan.
We are Adam, Adam, people would say, but Adam in Hebrew, because we are made from the Adama, Genesis 2, verses 6 through 9, and so on. And often it's man, is the English translation, most English Bibles, and soil or dirt is the English translation of Adama. And so it's the same three Hebrew consonants with an A-H added to the word for soil. So we're literally earth creature is one way of translating that. God takes some Adama in the Genesis 2 story and breathes life into it. We're not souls stuffed into bodies like letters into envelopes. We are God inspired or breathed soil or dirt. Humble humans from the humus, to use the Latin.
I love to think about this first creation, the molding by God of this first human from the clay of the ground, and then the breath of God bringing it to life. God, the gardener, makes Adam out of the soil of the Garden of Eden. And then, just a little bit later on, we learn that not only are we made from the soil, but we also learn about our responsibility to it.
And our calling, if we keep reading in Genesis, get to Genesis 2, verse 15, is to avad and shamar, serve and protect the earth. And if we go back to Genesis 1 and talk about what it means to be made in God's image, most biblical scholars now agree that it doesn't refer to some feature of humanness like our rationality or our linguistic ability, but it means we are to be representatives of God. We are to rule as God rules, and that is with care and compassion. We are to serve and protect the earth as representatives or image bearers of God.
So, how have we been doing with this caretaking? Well, we could talk about a lot of different places where we haven't quite lived up to our calling as caretakers, but let's stick with soil. The World Wildlife Fund estimates that half the planet's topsoil has been lost to erosion in the last 150 years. What's left has often been polluted in our attempts to grow food in places that have been degraded. With a rapidly increasing population, having healthy soil is increasingly important to our lives and the lives of people around the world. Still, soil doesn't have much of a place in the minds of most Christians today. Sermons are not often preached about it, and you won't find much talk of soil horizons or fungal hyphae in theology texts. We've lost our connection to soil, and in doing so, we've lost some of the humility that comes out of that relationship. As Dr. Bama Prediger pointed out earlier, we have another interesting pun that comes out of our creation narrative.
We are humble humans from the humus.
What is humus scientifically?
You can take it as organic matter.
Dan Richter is a professor of soil sciences at the Nicholas School of the Environment at Duke University.
Technically, it has, you know, it's about humic substances. But we can use organic matter and be talking about the same thing.
Humility also comes from the same root as the word humus and means literally from the ground. And knowing this can help us better understand some of the teachings of Jesus. When Jesus preaches about humility, we can trace that idea back to the understanding that we come from the dirt and will return to the dirt. Our eventual and inevitable decomposition will nurture the weeds and fruit trees, the flowers and the fields. So then maybe we shouldn't think of ourselves merely as rulers of the weeds or managers of the garden, but realize that the weeds will grow from what we eventually give back to the ground. I asked Steve Bama-Prediger where humility fits in.
Well, it's clear that we haven't done our work necessarily in the way that maybe we were called to.
Yeah, sad to say, it's true.
The fact that we are made from dirt seems to me to bring us down a bit.
Yeah. If humility is the needed virtue, of course, Augustine and many other heavyweights in the Christian tradition would say that the most important vice and the reason for sin is pride. We think too much of ourselves, individually as people, but also collectively as humans. And you can make a very good argument that we're in the mess we're in, ecologically speaking, because we haven't been humble enough. We've been egregiously prideful in thinking that we're at the center of the universe, but we're not. The Bible gives us a theocentric, not an anthropocentric view of the earth and of the cosmos. We're not at the center, God is. But we act as if we, again, individually and collectively as a species, are at the center of things.
Don't ever forget that the covenant that God establishes in Israelite traditions is, first of all, a covenant with all creation, right? Read Genesis 9. It's not a covenant just with human beings. It's with all creatures and with the land.
Meet Norman Wurzba.
I am a professor here at Duke University. I teach mostly in the Divinity School, but also some in the Nicholas School for the Environment.
Norman is our final guest today in helping us to think through our connection to the soil and what it means about who we are.
There's no question that human beings have taken the Cartesian demand to master and have dominion over everything in a way that I would argue is quite different from what Genesis 1 and 2 might be talking about when they talk about human beings having dominion over the earth.
So how did we get ourselves here? When did we as Christians lose our identity as caretakers of the clay and the loam? Well, that answer is sure to be complicated. Oftentimes, critics of Christianity place Christians at the center of our ecological situation. Because of Christians who have read the scripture and have come to believe that God will take care of everything in the end, and that leaves little responsibility on the part of us humans.
So it feels to me like in response to what we learn about our current situation, there are some common responses. The first seems to be, we're doomed. Why should we do anything?
Right.
And the second is, God will take care of it. Why should we do anything? and obviously, both of those kind of lead toward inaction.
Right.
What should the Christian response be?
I think the first two options that you just mentioned are pretty awful ways to think about it, because if you say that God's going to take care of it, that of course means that human beings have never really had anything to contribute to the life of the world, which when I read the Bible, it seems like God's given human beings lots of instructions about how to live in the world for the sake of the flourishing, not just of human beings, but all of creation.
And in some cases, it might be that the very scripture that calls us to be caretakers has led to this idea that we don't have much of a role to play in caring for our planet. Let's hear from Steve again.
Let me start with the important insight that our eschatology shapes our ethics. Eschatology is simply a fancy Greek word, logos of the eschatos. It means the study of time and the future. Eschatology has to do with those beliefs one has, Christian beliefs in this case, about God's good future. And our view of the future, whether we're a Christian or not, shapes our action in the present. That's all that means. Eschatology shapes our ethics. The most egregious example I know of a mistranslation in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:10, the earth and all the works upon it, every English translation except the New RSV says something like burn up to nothing. The Greek word there is from the word heurisko, eureka, state motto of California. I found it. The Greek actually reads, the earth and all the works upon it will be found. The Dutch is the only one that gets it right. Zullen gefunden worden, will be found. The point is that passage has been mistranslated, and lots of people who read, if they read Revelation at all, have this view that God's going to wipe everything out, it's going to destroy it, burn it up, annihilate it. So why take care of it? When in point of fact, as I just mentioned, 2 Peter 3 does not say the earth will be burned up to nothing. It says it will be found.
Well, if you're like me, when you listen to the news, God's good future can sometimes feel pretty far away. The science reports coming from those who are studying our Earth systems aren't often filled with good news. And in our culture, the bad news gets a lot more attention than the good, and it can be easy to dwell on. And we begin to lose hope. Dan told me about a fellow scientist who was along on a field trip to a soil study area.
So he says, the best we can do is apply some palliative treatment and make the pain go down. You know, he's out of hand. And I really counter that. I really rebel against it because I think the worst thing that could happen is cynicism and about where we are. And I don't think we need to be cynical either, because I think there's a good case to be made that the uncertainty about our future is high, just like it's always been, or at least from time to time in many eras among many populations. You've had, the prospect of the future was pretty dang grim. And why are we special to claim that?
Dan has been studying the soil at the Calhoun Experimental Forest for over 30 years. The Calhoun is a long-term study area that began in 1947. It's located in the Piedmont region, which stretches from the Atlantic coast to the Appalachian Range. It is an area that has been severely degraded by agricultural practices for a very long time.
We can be down in the bottoms of a gully, worst of Piedmont conditions. You can be down on the bottom of a gully that's 50 or 100 feet tall and just be struck with the utter beauty, the aesthetics of some animal or plant that's somehow or another growing there, making its way.
So let's turn now away from cynicism with our lens still on soil and see if we can find some brightness and some encouragement in our attempt to better take on the image of the gardener God. Because after all,
God, for reasons that most of us have not figured out, somehow has chosen to partner, can you believe it? With us. Who would have thought?
As I was researching and putting together this episode, I found that there were several paths leading toward hope. The first comes out of science, which tells us that we humans can play a role in actually building the soil, with good agricultural practices and better attempts to limit erosion. Back to my conversation with Dan. Is it realistic to think that with some behavior change, we could counter the soil loss with good practices?
We certainly could if we, well, in the best of all possible worlds, we could, for sure, because our actions exacerbate the loss. But in any event, the human being is certainly able to manipulate the organic matter input to soils. So it's really beautiful to do a soils lab where you slice down through a bed and you can see that, you know, within a decade, you can build up an amazing amount of organic matter.
And the amazing qualities of soil itself are a reason for hope, wonder, and awe.
One of the things that you learn about soil is that soil is the reality that Wendell Berry, I think, describes beautifully when he says that soil is Christ-like in its nature because it's constantly receiving death and transforming that death into the possibility of new life.
In a general way, that's a lot of soil that is basically a decomposition system, an organic matter decomposition system. Organic matter is added to it. There's countless redundant bacteria and fungi and organisms below ground that engage in this decomposition process.
And this is one of the most important features about soil. When you think about how so much death of plant and animal life happens on the surface of the earth, why are we not overcome by the stench of death and the sight of death? And the answer is very simple. It's because the soil absorbs death in processes of decomposition. And we haven't even begun to understand all of what's going on there. But this is why Wendell describes soil as a site of resurrection. And if Christians were to understand something about the hospitality that soil is, and how in their care of the soil, they contribute to turning themselves into more hospitable members of the lives of other creatures, humans included, that would go a long way to making the Christian vision for what a good life is much more practical, but also much more healing for the planet.
And as I was reminded by Dr. Wurzba, having hope is not dependent on knowing the outcome.
Sometimes we think that we can make the predictions, and there are plenty of people who are making predictions, but that assumes a kind of knowledge and a kind of complexity and depth and range of knowledge that people don't have.
And while we can find hope in exciting new discoveries, technology, and the knowledge we can get from science, hope can not only rely on science, but must also be rooted in our understanding of Christ.
And love needs to be the inspiration and sort of the power that keeps you doing the work that you do. Because if you did it based upon knowing that it's going to be successful, you might not want to do it because the odds are not good. And like you, when I read the scientific reports or if I read the IPCC report, I want to crawl into the fetal position and just wish it were not that way. But love doesn't allow you that option, right? Love requires you to get to work. And so I'm interested to see where are people doing the kinds of work where love is on display.
For me, it boils down to this. We're called to be earth keepers. I don't know the details of God's good future, but what's described by John the seer in Revelation is a cosmos in which there is everything the way God meant it, intended it, where all things flourish. And I'm not going to sweat those details, because what I do know is that I, as an earth keeper, am called by God to do my best to serve and protect my home planet for all of its inhabitants. And that doesn't mean you save the life of everything, because again, biology has to inform our ethics here. But what it does mean that at least as long as I'm around, I'm going to try to make the world a little better place where I am, and connect with other people, whether they're Christian or not, who are trying to do the same thing, who share that vision of a flourishing planet.
Thanks so much to Steve Baumer-Prediger.
Solon Gefontenvorden, will be found.
Dan Richter.
We are so close to soil.
And Norman Wurzba.
Human beings are soil creatures.
Language of God is produced by BioLogos. It has been funded in part by the John Templeton Foundation and more than 300 individuals who donated to our crowdfunding campaign. Language of God is produced and mixed by Colin Hugerwerf, with additional production assistance by Truthworks Media. Our theme song is by Breakmaster Cylinder. We are produced out of the BioLogos offices in Grand Rapids, Michigan. If you have questions or want to join in a conversation about this episode, find the link in the show notes for the BioLogos forum. Find more episodes of Language of God on your favorite podcast app or at our website, biologos.org, where you'll also find tons of great articles and resources on faith and science. Finally, if you're enjoying the show and want to help us out, leave a review on iTunes. We love hearing from you, and it helps other people find the show. Thanks.